As we just heard from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus in this scenario is confronted by an expert in the law. And this expert puts Jesus in the hot seat by asking him a single skill testing question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, I want you to imagine that you're sitting there with Jesus and you've just heard this question for the very first time. You have absolutely no idea what Jesus' answer is going to be. So think about that for a second. Out of all the statutes, out of all the commandments in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, which one was Jesus going to choose? Which one would you have chosen? If I were to go with conventional wisdom, I probably would have chosen the first among the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a safe answer, right? I mean, that was the very foundation of the Law of Moses, and it was the pillar upon which Judaism and the nation of Israel stood, the sense of monotheism. There's no other gods but God. So surely, this would be considered the greatest commandment. Now, I realize that most of us are very familiar with the answer that Jesus gives, but that shouldn't make it any less astonishing with what he says, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So any Sunday school graduate worth their salt knows that neither of these are found among the Ten Commandments. Rather, there are two lesser commandments found in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, respectively. And I'm not going to tell you where they are, but you're welcome to look after the worship service and try and find them. And if you want to cheat, they're in the footnotes in the passages from Matthew and Luke. Our great commandments as Christians, in a literal sense, don't stand at the center of the Law of Moses. Yet they're the very essence, they're the very heart of the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see that the first six commandments are concerned with our relationship with God. So, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not make any graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So all of those are considering our relationship with God. And the other remaining six are concerned with our relationship with one another, or our horizontal relationship. So, as we can see right there, honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. So, there. Sort of those relationships, the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with one another. Now, the two commandments that Jesus chose as the greatest not only sum up the Ten Commandments, they point to their end purpose. In other words, if we love God with every fiber of our being, if we love God that much, then all of these commandments will naturally fall into place. We wouldn't worship other gods. We wouldn't build up false idols or misuse God's name. And we'd take time to rest and really be with God at least once a week. And the same goes for loving our neighbor as ourselves. So Jesus took the Ten Commandments, which are mostly negatives, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, and he distilled them into two positive imperatives for our lives. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, do this, and you shall live. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments are bad. It's the exact opposite. They're extremely important, and they're God-given and good for our lives. But they would be like what Paul considers spiritual milk or baby food in comparison to the two great commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what Paul says when he wrote to the Corinthians saying, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I have nothing. And so too, if I faithfully follow the Ten Commandments to the letter every single day of my life, but I do not have love in my heart for God or for my fellow human beings, I've missed the point completely. So the law of love, then, is our solid spiritual food. And it's only really nourishing when our hearts are open to the movement of God's grace in our lives. And I'm going to take some time today to really see what it looks like when we live out these great commandments with a particular focus on loving our neighbor. So to do this, I'm going to start off with a little bit of love talk. I'm in my fifth month of Biblical Greek, so it's slogging along with that, so please excuse me for sharing a little bit of what I've learned. And in the Greek New Testament, maybe some of you know this, but there are three types of love. And we're going to go over those quickly. The first, as you can see, is eros, or eros. And just like the Romans have Cupid, so too did the Greeks have eros. It's that little flying baby with the bow and arrow that shoots people and makes them fall in love. And this love is connected to a desire, a longing. It's a romantic kind of love, an intimate feeling that sort of results in the biblical begetting. The next love we've got here is philos, where we get the word philosophy, for instance. It's a love of wisdom. And it's interesting because this love is associated with friendship. So with this love that we have, this sort of camaraderie that we have with each other, that can emerge and grow from shared experiences, but it can also ebb and flow, and even unfortunately sour at times, depending on our life circumstances and our changing personalities. So this is a very fluid type of love. It fluctuates in our lives. Now these two, eros and philos, are good. They're good things, but they're not what Jesus is talking about in the passages that we just read. The third kind of love that he's using in these commandments is one you've probably heard before. We use it a lot as Christians. It's called agape love, or divine love. And it's a very special kind of love. It's a love that God the Father has for Jesus the Son. And it's also the love that God has for all of humankind as his children. And agape is three things. I'm going to point those out. First, it's unmerited, because there's nothing we do to deserve this love. We're just given this love. Number two, it's unconditional. God's going to love us regardless of whether or not we choose to love him back. Finally, it's unchanging. There isn't anything we can do to make God love us any more or any less than he loves us right now. That's a pretty powerful statement, and I understand that might be a little contentional, but you can see in the Bible that God gets, you know, very angry, very disappointed with people. And why does he do this? Is it because he loves them any less? And many theologians think, no, that's not the case. It's because he loves them that much, and he wants to set them straight. He wants them to return to him, that he gets that angry, and he's that disappointed with Israel, for instance, and with us sometimes. So God's love is these three things: unmerited, unconditional, unchanging. It's solid as a rock. But it's one more thing. It's a costly love that's willing to pay the ultimate price for another without expecting anything in return. It's the love of the cross. And the good news is that we inherently have this love that we can receive and extend to others. We have this ability, this God-given ability, to receive agape love and also extend it to God and to others. And the bad news comes with the reality of sin. Human hearts can become so hardened by sin, by fear, by paranoia, by xenophobia, egotism, hatred, you name it. Those things harden our hearts like a stone. And it prevents that agape love from entering in. Yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's capable of breaking through the most hardened hearts. And we see that in the Bible time and time again. In fact, God sometimes does this whether people want it or not. He just has that ability to break through the sin. In the chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes." And while we as Christians might assert that we are more predisposed to receiving the Spirit, we nevertheless need to admit that God can and often does operate outside the four walls of the church to enact life-changing experiences of agape love in other people every single day. Now, what does this type of love look like when it's lived out? And that question can be answered by the immortal words of the band Boston, when they said, "Agape love is more than a feeling. It's active. It's risk-taking. It's putting yourself on the line for the good of another." And we get a vivid example of this, of course, in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Here Jesus is approached by another expert in the law. They like to come and test him, of course. And this time, the expert asks Jesus how he can earn eternal life. And instead of answering, Jesus asks the man to recite the great commandment, say, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he gives the great commandments that we have. So it kind of makes me think that this expert probably sat in the previous session and heard this and then recited. He's a good student. But regardless, after that, he asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answers him with the Good Samaritan. And we all know the story really well. It's one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. The Samaritan finds a man beaten to within an inch of his life, and he goes out of his way to care for this man and see him on the road to recovery. Now, what you might not know is that Jesus probably couldn't have picked a worse protagonist for his story, his parable, in the minds of his audience. Although, probably the Romans kind of come close, but the Samaritans are in the minds of the first century Jews, just as bad. In first century Judaism, there was an absolute hatred for Samaritans. Samaritans were looked upon as being especially sinful because they intermarried with outsiders, and they didn't have the exact same belief system as Pharisaic Judaism. So these first century Jews totally disassociated themselves from the Samaritans. They didn't talk to them. They didn't receive food or water from them. They didn't even regard them with a sense of shared humanity. Samaritans were basically degenerates in the minds of these men and women. And it's hard for us to imagine hating another social group today, like the Jews hated the Samaritans back in the time of Jesus. But I think that a Christian blogger named April Kelsey comes pretty close when she rewrote the parable of the Good Samaritan as the parable of the Good Muslim. Even though a pastor and an evangelist walk past a wounded and naked man on the side of the road, she writes it that a Muslim put him in his car, brought him to a hospital, and took care of him, reimbursing all the medical bills. And we need to see this parable, and we need to ask ourselves, is her reimagining of the parable of the Good Samaritan any less honest than the parable that Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. I want to end by sharing a personal story with you. And I think with Remembrance Day coming up, it's particularly pertinent. I have had the privilege of Bible study over at Village Manor for a little more than a year now. And at the beginning of this Bible study, I decided that we would look at the parables of Jesus and relate them to our lives and see how they relate. And I decided to start with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I asked the group if they had ever had a Good Samaritan in their lives. And an older gentleman by the name of Frank said that there had been for him. Frank, during World War II, was a soldier in the Canadian Army, and he served at the time when the Canadians went into Holland to liberate it. So he was one of the soldiers in that push. And at one point in the fighting, he and a few of his buddies got separated from the rest of their platoon, and in German territory, no doubt. So they had to find a place to hide out in the open countryside when they started to hear a German convoy coming through. And they found this row of hedges, and they decided, you know, it's the best that they had in the situation that they were in. So they hid behind these hedges, and slowly but surely this German convoy came through. And a young German soldier was commanded to go through the hedges searching for any enemies. So this young German soldier started coming down the line to where Frank and his buddies were. And when he got to them, he found them, and he made eye contact with them. And almost without any sort of hesitation, he told them to stay down, and he kept walking past. So Frank was 95 years old when he told me that story, and unfortunately, he died back in February. But even in his final days, Frank could clearly remember this young German soldier who saved his life 70 years ago. He never met him before, he never saw him after that, but that soldier extended an act of agape love to him and to his buddies, an act of love that was, in that moment, unmerited, unconditional, and unchanging. So, whether we're a Jew or a Samaritan or a Roman, whether we're living peacefully in Canada or in the States or living in war-torn Syria, God has placed within each of us the capacity to love with that agape love, to extend it and receive it. We all inherently have that ability to give selflessly of ourselves for the good of another. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're commissioned to follow these great commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the guiding principles of our lives, and they sum up the Ten Commandments. And it's not easy in the slightest to follow these, but we're not left as orphans. By accepting Jesus into our hearts, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ to love as Jesus loved. And when we pray for the ability to receive and to extend agape love, God will surely answer.